Have you ever wanted to be a part of something that you couldn't be a part of? And probably because you just weren't qualified to be a part of it. Maybe it was a team, a group, a position at work, a group of quote-unquote friends who deemed you unqualified to be a part of the group. Growing up, I admit I wanted to be a part of a family. There was a couple of them, actually, so either one, that spent a lot of time together and seemed like they had fun. And there was aunts and uncles and particularly cousins and siblings, which I didn't have, really. My sister's 10 years older than me, so by the time I'm 12, she's out of the house. My nearest cousins lived on Long Island, and actually there were some in North Jersey, but we just didn't see them often. But these families just did things together, and I knew them because they vacationed together at the motel my parents owned. And they were together, and they were doing things, and they would bring me along. One day, I remember, because they would come year after year, we got to know them. I remember one day, it was stormy, so couldn't go surfing, even though the waves were picking up. And this one family, they were all going to go to the movie together, and they invited me. And I felt pretty special and pretty excited. But at the end of their, I think, 2 weeks or so that they were there, they went back, this particular family went back to Canada. And then no relation, no communication, no conversation until the following year. Because I wasn't in their family. And no matter how wonderfully they might have treated me, they spoke a language I didn't speak. I think two. They were Canadian, spoke French, but they were an Italian family. And so, yeah, I just was not a part of that family. And I couldn't be, even though I kind of wanted to be. Not that I wanted to leave my family. I just wanted sort of that. Well, there is a group or a thing, a family that being a part of nothing compares to. And being a part of it not only never ends, but it only gets more real and gets better. And the best is yet to come. And that's being sons, literally what Scripture says, but that it means sons and daughters. The son portion is pointing to an inheritance. But children of God. Not just existing because He made us, but being His children. And that is the blessing, the goodness that God has granted to Christians that are then the grounds, the reason for why He is worthy of praise. Hopefully you haven't forgotten, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Blessed be, God is worthy of praise. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. He has blessed us. He has granted goodness and favor and that which is beneficial to those who are in Christ. Everything that is good and beneficial and profitable, everything spiritual, every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenly places where God Himself dwells. And that is the overall point of verses 3 through 14, which again is one long sentence. God is worthy of praise for the goodness, the favor, the kindness, the benefit that He has granted to Christians in Christ with every spiritual goodness, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What we have after that from verses 3 through 14 is an expanding upon those blessings, that every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. And verses 4 through 6 that we looked at last week particularly name that blessing or those blessings. And in summary, it's simply and yet profoundly and amazingly that God, before any of this ever existed, chose those who would be before him, in his presence, to him, in love, holy and blameless, deciding beforehand to make them his sons and daughters, to the praise of his glorious grace. And what we have here now this morning in verses 7 through 12 is still more about those spiritual blessings that he's granted, but more along the lines of how that reality is the reality of the Christian. How the Father has granted the blessing of being his own child, holy and blameless before him. How it's brought about, which includes both blessing and also the means, how it was brought about. And the simple answer is, or the short answer is, the Son's sacrifice. This one long sentence is easily broken up by both the subject matter and the refrain to the praise of his glorious grace. But the first part has to do with the Father's calling and adoption. And the second part, that this has been brought about by the Son's sacrifice. So it answers how the Christian has the spiritual blessings mentioned in verse 3. Which is all continuing to dwell upon the reason that the Christian has, no matter where, no matter when, no matter who, to ascribe glory and honor to God the Father. Before we go any further in his word, join me in prayer, then I'll read the whole section. Lord God, there is none like you. All-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, infinite, independent, Father, Son, and Spirit. And you who brought all that is into existence, who created space and time, have sent your Son who willingly came to make eternal life possible, to make knowing you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, possible by a work of your Spirit. He came, and he became sin, though he himself had no sin, that every divine goodness could be securely and eternally the reality of every Christian. Father, we are not nearly in awe of you and of that to the degree that we should be. Forgive us. Thank you for understanding and knowing that and why you've given us your word here, which is to work in us a deeper and greater understanding of who you are and what you've accomplished, Father, Son, and Spirit, in bringing about divine, everlasting goodness and benefit to us who don't deserve it, who weren't seeking you. But you called. You've adopted. You've forgiven. You've sealed. Father, as you have sent forth your word to speak to your people, speak to us now through your word by a work of your Spirit, that we would understand more fully the blessing you've lavished upon us in Christ, and would more continually ascribe to you the glory and honor you alone are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, let's read the whole passage or the whole single sentence that's broken up for us in English, starting in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose or the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the pleasure of his will, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 7 picks up in him. Verse 11 has in him. The in him is the beloved from verse 6. So this whole section is about how the Father has brought about this calling and this adoption planned before time ever existed. How he brought it about and made it possible for those who are not blameless and holy, but are called before him in love to be holy and blameless. How has he done that? In the beloved. Verse 6 ends, he has blessed us in the beloved. But verses 7 through 12 expand upon that and endeavor to deepen our understanding of what the beloved has done and what the Father's plan involves in the beloved's willing sacrifice. Verse 7, in him, again, back to the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Again, I didn't put it in the outline this way, but you get it what it means by asking those basic questions. Who, what, how, where, when? And we have a who's aware in him, in the beloved. What is it we have? Redemption. What is redemption? Big word appears again and again in Scripture. And it has to do with the release of someone or something, of the someone, because of a legal charge against them, or of someone or something, because it can happen of a someone too, someone released because of a debt that has now been paid. Now we no longer have, well, not officially, though they exist, we no longer have slavery in this country the way we used to, and we don't have indentured servants or bond servants the way it used to. But we do, actually, because everyone who has a credit card and carries a balance is indentured And everyone has a mortgage or a car payment. It's called debt, right? You owe for it, and you're not free to do whatever you want with your money if it doesn't include first paying that debt. Now, back in the Roman Empire, people even sold themselves into slavery willingly to actually get ahead in life. While they were slaves, they were what? Not free to do what they wanted to do, but they did the will of their master. And there were those who ended up in slavery not by choice, but because of debt or debtor's prison. And really, that involved both a financial debt that also was tied to the legal realities. And that's what this word redemption comes from. It's not originally and specifically a Christian New Testament word. It existed. And we get it and we understand it to a certain degree. More so back in the day than now. Because back in the day, when you wanted something, you'd go into Sears or JCPenney's and you'd ask to see their catalog. And they'd pull out this giant book and you'd sift through it for what you wanted, and you would buy it, but not completely because you didn't have the money yet. So it was yours until you fully redeemed it. Young ones in the room don't understand any of that at all. What is a catalog? What do you mean? Don't get it now till you fully paid for it. But that's how it works. Well, the other option is if you get it before you pay for it, you're a slave. You're indentured. But that's what this idea, redemption, has to do. You've been set free because there's a charge or a debt against you. And that's what the Christian, because that's who this is about. This is about Christians, those who call Jesus Christ Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it's in the beloved we have redemption. And the next thing it tells us is, how do we have this? You should be wondering right now, redemption from what? Set free from what? But first it tells us how we have it. And that is through his blood. Three words, regardless of what language you look at it in. Three words, through his blood. His point here is not to give us a whole entire systematic theology on Christ's sacrifice, but that's exactly what he's talking about. And it brings in the doctrine, the teaching, the truths that are there in the Old Testament that Christ fulfills. Because we could go back to Leviticus and find out why all the animal sacrifices. And oh, isn't that interesting? Because when Adam and Eve rebelled, God shed the blood of animals to give them skins to cover their shame. But in Leviticus, and this is echoed in Hebrews, and these are the kind of passages I put for you in the outline, so you don't have to try and scratch them all down, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So why? Well, when blood has been shed, a life has been taken or given, and life is required because death was the consequence of rebellion that God said from the very beginning. One tree, don't eat from it. Think you're keeping something good from me. Oh, mighty, powerful, all-knowing maker of heaven and earth. So I think I'm going to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat from it. You will die. And while Adam and Eve didn't die that very day, they were banished from the garden where the tree of life existed that they could eat from and live forever. But they did die. So did their descendants, except for Enoch. Remember, he walked with God and was no more. There's that repetition, though someone might have lived a long time, and he died, and he died, and he died. And death has reigned ever since. Because the one who gave life and gave us life in his image, male and female, said, here is paradise. Here is the goodest good you could ever get. and may good be upon you. And he blessed them. But they rebelled, and we rebel. And in rebelling, though it's not in the same way that Adam rebelled, it's still rebelling and just shows that we too are worthy of his divine justice, which is separation from him for eternity. But he gave that sacrificial system, the shedding of the blood of animals, but they laid their hands on it. They were supposed to realize that they are the ones who should be dying. And but for God's provision of a lamb, they should die. And that their real issue, Moses himself said this, their real issue was not simply knowing the what to do and what not to do's, but it was a heart issue. To this day, the Lord has not given you hearts to understand. Circumcise your hearts, he said to the Israelites. But they had their sacrificial system, which pointed out again and again that life was required. And so blood, through his blood here, just three words, but it brings with it all of what we would call the Old Testament. And the standard and the principles God set forth for justice, according to him, not us. Because we know what kind of justice we come up with. It's okay if I break this one law, but they shouldn't break that law. Right? We call down fire and brimstone on anyone who breaks laws we don't think they should be breaking as we go about breaking other laws. But his is perfect and movable. And yet, as was his plan from before time and before creation, there would be those who would be made his own. Holy and blameless before him, adopted, and that by his blood, or through his blood, the means Christ provided that. Back to the verse, in him, in the beloved, we have redemption. There's been a payment and set free. The means is, how this is brought about is through his blood, Christ's sacrifice, willingly going to the cross, him who knew no sin became sin for us. And what are the very next words? It explains to us this redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. All right. So the debt was canceled. Any legal judgment against us has now been satisfied. And why was it there? Our trespasses. And what are they? Willing rebellion against, oh yeah, what God says to do and not to do, yes. But what God says to do and not to do is an expression and extension of who he is. So it's really rebellion against God himself and his holy, completely unlike anything other, spotless and blameless nature. And we understand that. If you say, loan me your prized whatever, egg beater, car, knitting needles, sneakers, skateboard, widget, and it's your prized whatever, and it matters to you, and you say, oh, please do this or don't do that, and then I go ahead and do the opposite of what you say, you feel personally dishonored and disrespected and offended, and rightly so. Well, we've been made in his image. We've been given more good than we barely begin to understand. And yet there's this constant, nah, I do it my way. Forget about you. That's trespasses. Regardless of what it looks like or how it plays out, we always go to those extreme examples because then later on in our life we can feel good about ourselves because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang with those who do. But meanwhile, you never see it or hear it. I'm grumbly and cantankerous and selfish. And I'd rather think about my prized egg beater and how I can make it work better than to fix my thoughts upon you, the maker of heaven and earth. And I'd rather receive than to give, though Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. That's our tendency, regardless of how it plays out or what it looks like. But thanks be to God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we have redemption. We have been set free. A price has been paid. His life, the spotless one, for the filthy ones. We have forgiveness of our sins. They're no longer, our trespasses are no longer held against us. Many of you have heard me mention this before. Whether it's true or not, it still accurately reflects what is true. One night, Martin Luther, not the guy from Superman or Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, Reformation, Germany, had been a Catholic monk, tried harder than probably anyone else that he knew around him at the time, and maybe in history, to be righteous and holy and just before God. And then reading Romans and the Psalms in the original languages, he found out it was by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet one night he was awoken by Satan, whether it was true or not that way, or just the darts of accusations came against him. You are guilty of this and this and this. And knowing the extent of the redemption, of the forgiveness of trespasses through the blood of the beloved, he said, you forgot this, this, and this, and rolled over and went back to bed. It's not that we take our sin lightly. On the contrary, we know that we don't even know the depth and the breadth of our own sinfulness, our own rebellion against God. Our selfishness rears its ugly head. We share only so others will share with us. We're nice to our neighbors only so that when we ask them to turn down the music, they'll do it. We seek to serve ourselves, but we sugarcoat it. The more that we know how deep and dark our hearts are, we're not going to take sin lightly, but we also know that any sin someone comes and confronts us on, that's just scratching the surface. And by the grace of God, may we confess it and go and wrestle by the power of His Spirit to sin no more. But it is the Beloved Himself who gave His life and shed His blood that we would have this redemption according to the Father's plan, made holy and blameless before Him in love, predestined for adoption. We have this forgiveness of our trespasses, our rebellion, canceled and no longer held against us. Why? It's according to the riches or the wealth of His undeserved kindness. That's how the verse ends, which this has been a repeated refrain in various ways throughout this whole passage. Verse 6 itself ended that previous section with, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. None of this speaks of earning or of being worthy. Again, having worth and being worthy are two different things. That's why the unborn should be allowed to be born, because it has worth. Created in the image of God, even in the womb. You say, well, yeah, but when does that life begin? Yeah, I don't know. I know it's there. And if you want to try and pick a time, we don't know when to pick a time. So why are we going to mess with that, which has worth because it is life made in the image of God? Every living being has worth because we're made in the image of God, not because the swamp vomited and here we are by chance. But none are worthy. Not one. This whole section makes that clear again and again and again. The goodness that God lavishes upon the Christian is according to his plan that he had in place before anything ever existed. It's through the blood of the beloved. It's according to his grace, which means undeserved, unearned, unmerited kindness or favor. And his kindness is inexhaustible. Riches, wealth, this abundance. Because again, what he does, what he says, what he calls for is an extension of who he is. That's why the refrain about to the praise of his glory, or to the praise of his glorious grace, this is him. None of us worthy or deserving, and yet he grants it in the beloved through his blood. It's almost like me and that family that I really liked. The one and only son in the family taking the death penalty for me. And then all of a sudden, through faith in that son, I'm Italian and actually a part of that family. And the next section, and nothing can ever change that. But of course, in that example, what's the problem? That son's a human son. He can only die for himself. For his trespasses. But the beloved, the one who is truly the Son of God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also truly man, shed his blood. So we have here, just in verse 7, and don't worry, the other verses are going to get lumped together. Just in verse 7 is that this blessings that the Father has blessed the Christian with, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are in Christ, through Christ, by the blood of Christ. The blessing of forgiveness is through the Son. He earned it. He brought it about. And it goes on, verse 8, which he lavished. What's that referring back to? His grace. His grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose or pleasure of his will, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verses 8, 9, and 10, the outline's wrong, it's not 9 and 10. 8, 9, and 10, I'll tell you what it's saying, and then we'll see where that is, I pray, is that, said this way very simply, is that believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, who through his blood provides forgiveness and makes that adoption possible, that believing in him itself is an undeserved gift of God. That's what those verses are saying. So follow here, pick up in verse 8, which he lavished. What's the lavished? Back again, the grace. His grace, his undeserved kindness, which he lavished. You know, it's kind of like, you know, may I have a cup of milk, and I pour you a cup of milk and I give you half a cup, and you're looking at me like, I asked for a cup of milk. What's that? So I go a little more, you know. No, it's pouring until the cup is overflowing. He's lavished it upon us. This undeserved kindness, he's lavished upon us, not only in the redemption, the forgiveness provided through the Son's blood, his sacrifice, but in all wisdom and insight, and that goes together with the next verse, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. See what that's saying? The one who calls Jesus Lord and Savior has the undeserved kindness of God lavished upon him or her in the forgiveness that the Son provides through his death, making that believer a very child of God, holy and blameless in love before God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. But to have come to understand, to see that and believe in that this Jesus, this Jewish carpenter, is truly the Son of God, that in and of itself is the undeserved kindness of God. This grace has been lavished upon the believer, bringing all wisdom and insight, making known to the believer the mystery of his will. Chapter 3, the mystery of his will has to do with, what does this whole section have to do with? God's Son and his sacrifice. But it has to do with the whole plan. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things. We'll get back to that in a minute. But what's here in 8 and 9, in the beginning of this subsection, is that the undeserved kindness of God poured upon, abundantly upon the believer, involves not only adoption as children who will receive an inheritance through the blood of the Son, forgiveness of rebellion, canceling of debt, but to come to understand that, to know that, to believe that, is also by his lavish wealth of grace. That's what makes it known. Now, that gets even clearer, or it gets even clearer that that's what this passage means if we were to just keep on reading this whole letter all in one shot. Because what we'll come to sooner than later, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, later in this chapter, is what? The first of two times Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that he is praying for them that God would grant them wisdom and understanding. The first prayer is in the end of chapter 1, and then guess what comes in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? Some of you better know what comes in 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have saved, by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a free gift, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Understanding, having insight into, to the extent of actually believing in the Son is because of the grace of God that the believer has in the Beloved. See, wisdom and insight here are not simply head knowledge, theoretical knowledge. Wisdom has to do with a knowledge and an understanding applied in a skillful way. So if we're talking about believing, that means believing that's lived out. Faith is inseparable from obedience. That's why James can seem so confusing at first. And even Luther, the one I mentioned earlier, had a trouble with the book of James. But true faith, truly believing in Jesus as the Beloved, as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God, means living in line with that. See, I tell you, oh man, I start telling you all about this piano. And I can tell you how it's built. I can tell you which each key and what note it makes. And you go, well, can you play us a song? No. See, I don't have wisdom. I have some knowledge, but I don't have wisdom. I don't have insight. But this wisdom and insight has to do with the revealing or a making known to the Christian the mystery of God's will. And mystery refers to that which is there and pointed to in the Old Testament, but can't be figured out by human understanding and human reasoning. Not even after what was pointed to happens. Case in point, the Pharisees, who had the Word of God and knew it, the Old Testament. They knew it inside and out. And they stood there face to face with the one who was healing the very diseases referred to in the Old Testament. And they really couldn't find any stone to actually throw at him. He was sinless. Yet they stood there and go, nah, you're not our promised one. You're not our anointed one. They missed it. If you want a passage from the New Testament that correlates what this is saying here, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, which we were in just a couple years ago. And coming up to that, Paul says, not many of you were rich, not many of you were this or that, but God has chosen the lowly. And he goes on in chapter 2, we understand the things that the leaders and others didn't understand and why they crucified Jesus. And how do we understand it? We understand it because these things have been received by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, it's not only that it's in the beloved that the believer's adoption is bought, paid for, and secured, but it's the believer understanding that that is true in Jesus that is granted according to God's abounding wealth of undeserved kindness. Hence why no one can boast. You say, yeah, but did you see what he does? That's our standard. God's standard, back up to verse 4, holy and blameless. And that's only through the blood of the beloved. And understanding that also comes by this undeserved kindness of God. And it grants this wisdom, this insight, making known this understanding that is an understanding that involves actual faith. To see that the beloved is the Son of God, the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of the plan that existed before time began. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things in heaven, things on earth, everything. Time isn't cyclical. It isn't here by chance. We didn't begin because, you know, just somehow that just all the right stuff was there and we went from swamp to one cell to monkey and here we are. There's a plan. And there's an end. And the fulfillment of that plan all resides in this Jewish carpenter. You think people today think we're wacky for believing in this guy? What do you think they thought back then, closer to the time? Same thing. But he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the center of God's plan. All things are to be united in him. All things, things in heaven, things on earth, spiritual, material, the living, the dead, all things. Not only that, verse 11, but in him we, again the we, are those who called Jesus Lord and Savior, the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in him, in the beloved, we have obtained an inheritance. That's why in this passage it's sons, adoption as sons, and not simply children of God like John uses in 1 John. Because the point is not gender, the point is inheritance. In the family, legally and truly belonging to the Father. It's not only that this beloved has all things united in him, but being in him, the believer has an inheritance. An inheritance that is far greater than and will outlast the whatever billion jackpot that just got won. Far greater than and will outlast anything any earthly parents might leave to their kids. And that will come up again in the end of this passage. We'll get to another day. But that means Christians walk around knowing that this isn't it. Our allegiance is elsewhere. Our citizenship is elsewhere. Our familial reality is elsewhere. And by the blood of the beloved, we're going to be receiving and a part of something far greater than we ever could get, earn, buy, or steal in this life. Oh, really? You're one of those? You believe that? Yeah. By the same undeserved kindness of the same God who has made me his child, who has made me blameless and spotless before him in love through the blood of his beloved child. Well, why do you do that? According to his purpose, who works all things to the counsel of his will. That's why he did it. His good pleasure, repeated twice in the previous section. And our response and the result is to be for those who believe, verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We'll talk more about that when we finish out this section at a later date. But again, that refrain comes up. It came up in verse 6. And it comes up again in verse 14. And as I mentioned last week, it means this. That we who know his undeserved kindness will speak and live in such a way as to point to him as being worthy of the praise and glory that he alone deserves because of who he is. And we know who he is because of what he's done for us in the beloved. Back to verse 3, blessed be, praise be, the God and Father, worthy of praise is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he made the heavens and the earth? Yes. Because he is timeless, eternal, independent, almighty, all-powerful? Well, yes. But the focus is here. He's worthy of praise who has blessed us in Christ. Who has lavished undeserved kindness and goodness on us, spiritual, divine, all that could be had in Christ in the heavenlies, making us his children. And so if you want me to talk about me, the only thing you're going to hear is, I am a mess. I am a wretch. But God, according to his good pleasure, has lavished on me undeserved kindness, justly brought about by his son's sacrifice, so that before God I positionally am holy and blameless. Because of the Son's sacrifice. And now by his grace, I want to be more holy and blameless. but I'm a work in progress. And there's more progress to be done than I even realize. But God knew that and knows that. So you know what's really cool? You know what's really amazing? It's not the latest air fryer I got from Costco, or the car I drive, or who won a certain election, but that I get to call God Father. And not anyone, not anything can change that, because he brought it about according to his plan, based upon his son's merit, and has granted to me that I would walk around not arguing or boasting, but praising him with a joy and a peace that is unquenchable. Join me in prayer. Indeed, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are worthy of all praise, glory, honor, of worship, of faith, of obedience. Lavish your grace upon us, that you would be glorified all the more by us, with our lips and our lives. Grant us to believe, to grow in our understanding and wisdom into this adoption and inheritance, this salvation that has been granted through the Beloved, making us your beloved. Open our eyes . Convict us, exhort us, encourage us, spur us on through your word, through one another continually. That giving you the praise and glory you are worthy of will become more and more true of us, which would only continue to be to our blessing, good to us and those around us. And such are your ways, which are not our ways, your thoughts, which are not our thoughts. Grant this, merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.